Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. I welcome you to our service tonight. If you're here visiting, I join with Daryl in welcoming you, and hopefully we'll get a chance to meet you after the service. Looks like we have a little bit of a different crowd here tonight. Some of the youth are in here, and we're glad they're here. I know that some of the evening services have been dismissed, but we're here. We're going to spend a few moments together studying God's Word, so turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. I entitled this subject tonight just simply, there's a lot of different angles we could have gone for our title, but I just entitled this Faithful Friends. Faithful Friends. The Bible tells us one of my favorite verses in Proverbs chapter 17, in verse 17, it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And there's so much truth to that passage. And so we've been looking at some deeply theological passages here in Philippians chapter 2. And I love the way Paul's always kind of weaving in, led by the Spirit of God, the very personal and practical passages. Some theologians suggest that there's not a lot of glamour here in verses 19 through 30. There's no big jumping through the hoops, so to speak. Probably you won't get your favorite memory verses from the book of Philippians out of verses 19 through 30. It's just kind of the everyday ebb and flow of the Christian life. But the really neat thing about it is it just pulls back the curtain a little bit and lets us take a deep look into what it was like behind the scenes. And so as we understand that and we see that and we grasp that, I think there's a lot of lessons that we can grasp from this. Over in Corinthians, Paul said, basically, be imitators or follow me as I follow Christ. And I love the personal aspect of Paul's letters because there's many of them that we can see, probably none like Romans 16. Where Paul takes the time at the end of the letter to list over 30 people who are there with him, who he's honoring, and he's commending. But tonight in our passage, he takes the time to commend two faithful servants, faithful friends who were there with him. And so, as I go through this passage always kind of reminds me of how important it is to have a life of outstanding character and to try to do just what he told us in the verses before when he said, do all things without grumblings and disputings in verse 14, so that or that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And so that was the challenge that went forth, the proclamation. And now he says, and I want to introduce you to a couple of fellows who are living up to that standard. Men who were willing to lay their own lives on the line for the gospel. And it's Paul's way of reminding all of us that, you know, even from Paul's perspective, being the great Christian he was, it wasn't all about him. He knew that he needed the body of Christ, and so he took the time to acknowledge and recognize others who were close to him to live in exemplary service. And so I think that there's a lot to be said for this very personal passage that we can glean from it tonight, and we'll go through those. And one of the things that just jumps off the page at me, I just wonder when others think of me, do they think my life is recommendable? Have you ever gotten that awkward call before? From some employer saying so-and-so has turned your name in as a reference. You ever gotten that before? Some of those calls are a lot easier to take than others. Because some of them you just have to fumble through it because you either don't know this individual well enough to really be giving them a full recommendation, or what you do know, you don't really think they're recommendable. And Christian integrity comes home at that moment, and we have to be as honest as we possibly can. And so when we look at this tonight, we see things just of that nature that make this passage very practical and very applicable to our lives. And so oftentimes we receive members from other churches, and there's this tendency that has passed through down the history of Baptist churches, especially, where we would have a letter of recommendation. Transfer of letter. And I think past generations have taken those things a lot more serious than perhaps current generations do, but we try to be very careful. Sometimes when we go through life, we just have a tendency to try to sweep things under the rug and ignore issues that should have been and could have been dealt with. And that's the flop side of this passage tonight. And thank goodness for good examples, amen? And for great models in ministry. And so Paul knew that they were servants together, and so he wanted to draw the attention, especially as we'll see one of these two tonight, for a very personal reason, to the church at Philippi. And so they had been, so to speak, as we entitled last week's message, they had truly been working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, with great seriousness. It wasn't something that was lighthearted. It wasn't casual Christianity. It was something that was very important to them as they were called together to be blameless, and even in their conversations, that they would hold forth the word of life, even as we talked about. And then in verse 17 and 18 of last week, we ended by just spending a few moments by talking about Paul being poured out as a drink offering, a sacrificial offering for their faith. And he said, "I'm glad and I rejoice." He wasn't complaining about that. He considered it an honor to suffer. You remember in chapter 1 and verse 29 that it has been granted to you and me not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but that we should also suffer for his sake. And we should do that as a badge of honor, not as a point that would weaken us and cause us to grumble and complain. But as Paul said, that they were engaged in the same conflict as he was. And yes, we all are. Some people are just more serious about the battle that we're engaged in. And so as we see this tonight, we're going to turn to this, what I could call this dynamic duo. I think I borrowed that from Batman. I'm not sure. A dynamic duo of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we'll read verse 19 through 30. "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your warfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I can see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon him. Therefore, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such man. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this passage tonight, and I do pray for preaching grace tonight. I pray that your Spirit will lead us as we spend these minutes together just reflecting on your word. Lord, help us to be the men and women of God that you're calling us to be, and help us learn from great examples of men and women that have gone before us that you've forever preserved on the pages of Holy Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this, the first one we're going to consider tonight, beginning in verse 19 through 24, is Timothy. I've just kind of summarized who Timothy is as a caring servant, a caring servant. Paul said in verse 19, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. I think that in itself is worthy of just a little bit of time and attention tonight. You know, communication is so important in relationships, and lack thereof can put great strain on relationships. Now, as we know, during the first century of Christianity, they didn't have text messaging. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have Facebook Messenger or any other social media. But what they did have was letters. Old-fashioned letters that they could write to one another. I still like to write an occasional handwritten note myself. Don't do it probably as often as I should. But I still think there's great significance in that. I've got letters from my grandparents early in my ministry, especially my grandmother, that I wouldn't take anything for. As she would tell me in those letters how she was praying for Teresa and I as we were starting off our days in the gospel ministry. And so now here Paul, once again, under the inspiration, is writing a letter, and he's telling them in the letter, hey, I'm going to send Timothy to you. I've got a young man that I'm wanting to send to you as soon as I can, and so I may be cheered about news of you. Now that would kind of keep them on their toes perhaps, and I don't know how we would do it today. Maybe a parent with a child off at college, we would call them and say, well, I hope to come up and see you soon, or I hope to be there with you. But we're checking up on one another. We're letting each other know that we're thinking about one another. So never underestimate the power of communication in relationship building. You know, oftentimes we get in these ruts in communication. How long's it been since you've talked to that old friend or that dear family member? You know, maybe it's been way too long, and you sit there and you kind of have a stalemate or a cold war of such, and you say, well, you know, you call them, it's been months, and they'll, the first thing they'll say to you, well, I've been wondering what's going on with you. And the responsibility's on both sides. But I just want to encourage you tonight, oftentimes it's the stronger spiritual one who will take the initiative and make the first step, and to reach out to sort of bury that and kind of do the endearment. And so Paul said, I hope to send him to you soon. There could have been some reasons why Paul wanted to send Timothy. You know, they were having some difficulties in the church, and there had been some issues of unity that he's going to pick up again in the rest of the letter over in chapter 4. But maybe he thought Timothy could go up there and kind of set the record straight. and he could help them. So here on the very first of this, we see that Timothy was right there with him, and he was willing to go and be used however Paul needed him to go and wherever he needed him to be. And so we see this, and it's nice that as we think of this, and it's nice even to think that somebody cares enough to reach out to me with some form of communication. So there's all sorts of good things that can come from just good, healthy communication with other people. And so then he moves on and he gets more descriptive on this caring servant as he talks about Timothy. And he says, "For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Now, Timothy, for some reason, had already risen to the top. And he said, Timothy has a real caring heart. Maybe Timothy was a little bit more sensitive than some. I'm not sure. He talked about over in the letters to 1st and 2nd Timothy, especially 2nd Timothy chapter 1, very personal note, that he said, Timothy, I remember your tears. And he knew these things about Timothy when later he was writing a letter to young Timothy. But he said, so many of them aren't concerned for other people. And he went on to elaborate that in verse 21. He said, for they all seek after their own interest and not the things of Jesus Christ. And so he had already told us in this letter previously. You remember in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. So he kind of revisits this, but he revisits what he had just taught them with a glowing example of what it looks like. Because he said in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. He said, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So ask yourself, am I other-centered or am I self-centered? Do I think more about others? And then he went on even to elaborate more on this. In verse 22, for you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy was picked up in Acts chapter 16. You can see that in the scriptures. You'll remember how that in Acts chapter 16 that he was one that was recommended by all the saints. And so early on, other people were catching wind of him. And I like that. I think it's good, even us as mature believers or as seasoned believers, you know, as we are growing, as we see younger men and women underneath us, that we fan their flame and we point them in the right direction and we commend them to other people as often as we can. You know, it's been said as you think about this book and you see it, and I just don't want to miss this little cool little analogy here, because we remember the big passage, one of the big verses in chapter 1 was verse 21. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, in 2:21, he said, there's still a lot of people around us who are not living for Christ at all. They're just living for themselves. And he said a lot of them were right there with him in Rome. And they could care less about other because for they all seek after their own interests. Folks, that's the world we live in today. Very narcissistic, very self-absorbed, very entitled, with very little, if any, concern toward others. Occasionally, they may do some sort of humanitarian deed or volunteer just to make themselves feel good, not really for the good of others. And that's the warped world we live in. But among that world, in the backdrop of that world, that's the reason he just got through telling us up here that we should, in verse 15, we should shine as lights in this dark world. That our lives, because we really do care about other people, and we really are those people who are these Christians who for some reason have genuine concern for other people, so that others would say of us, I have no one like him who genuinely is concerned for your welfare. Now, a lot of us as Christians, we can talk a good talk, but actions right here do speak louder than words. So how many people have we let ourselves be drawn to in past weeks just to try to reach out to and share God's love to? Or is that next meal or that favorite television show or that favorite hobby or activity the thing that we are focused on? Either we're living in Philippians 1:21 or 2:21. And that's just a good little tidbit on a side note to help us remember the challenge that God puts forth for us in this book as we see this. Acts chapter 16, as I said, I alluded to a minute ago, I don't think I gave you the exact verse, in verse 2 says that Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers. So it wasn't just Paul. It was the people he had grown up with. The people who had observed his life for years. At this point, even on this second missionary journey, it seemed that they had been together for about 10 years. So obviously Paul was beginning to see this young protege pretty clearly. And I love the ideal of men mentoring other men and women mentoring other women and encouraging them the way that God's Word tells us to. It's like Dr. Hyard Hendricks of Dallas Theological Seminary said in one of his little books many years ago, and I've heard Brother Don say something very similar to this in one of his messages. We should all have three vital relationships in our life. One person who's a little bit older and more spiritually mature than us that we're drawing from. We should have those close ones that are peers to us that we're walking through life with. And then we should have those who are a little bit behind us that we are mentoring and discipling and calling up to the next level. And if this passage doesn't illustrate that, then your head is in the sand. And so we can say, yeah, that's a good model, but then I want you to ask yourself, is that my model? Who are those men? Who are those women in your life? We have to go for them. We have to be open to opportunities. The gospel and the advancement of the gospel and pouring our life into other people's lives is more important than any other activity on your agenda. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples." The root to the word disciple is the word a learner. The church got it wrong for many years because all we really cared about was decisions. And we weren't as concerned about disciples as we should have been. Now I realize there are exceptions to that, and I'm speaking in generalities. But I want you to ask yourself, who are you handing the baton to? Who is the next generation? Hopefully there'll be some in your own household, perhaps your children, your grandchildren, that you're investing in their life spiritually, very intentionally and very purposely. Your conversations often turn to spiritual conversations. It's not just about who's on TV and what's going on in world news or what team just won the last tournament. It's about how are you doing in your life spiritually. Why? Because as he's already said in the previous verse right up ahead of us, that we are holding forth the word of life. And we're giving that to them, the next generation. And so we see Paul, and there are too many who truly just are asphyxiated on their own interests, but he was commending young Timothy because Timothy, he had great compassion. And not only did he have great compassion, but verse 22 kind of shares another even deeper side. For you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served with me in the gospel. We also see that companionship, that friendship that has developed. And I love the whole concept of biblical friendships, and I think they naturally evolve through discipleship lines as we truly care and share in the things of Christ. And we're going to see this also not only in Timothy's life, but also in Epaphroditus' life as we move on. And then he ended up in verse 23 and 24 about Timothy. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Now, I don't know about you, these letters were real significant to churches of those days. They were so significant, God Almighty preserved them and included them in the book that we call the Bible, the Holy Word of God today. Because these are letters that we can draw life from. And that's the reason your pastors, we proclaim the truth from the words of life each and every Lord's Day as God gives us opportunity to share and to challenge one another. So he came back where he started, that I want to send him to you. So stay on your toes, be aware. Even if I can't make it, I've got someone else I can send, and I like that. Who is your go-to guy that you can send? Who are the people that you're developing around your life to stand in the gap for you in whatever position or place God has called you in? And it doesn't have to be real extravagant or real elaborate, because I think this is just the ebb and flow of normal everyday Christianity that we're seeing exemplified right here in this letter. Not everybody's going to be a who's who. Most of us are just common men and women who love the Lord, who want to see his work go forth. And those are the people that Jesus himself said, the least of these, who are the humblest, who will get the greatest recognition in the time to come when we stand before him. Because why? Because the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. If all of our commendation comes to us in this life, then you have to understand that you've already received your reward. And you're going to be the unsung heroes of God's economy in today's day and age. And our church is full of them. We know it is, and we praise God for it. We thank you for your faithful service. We thank you that time and time again, even your pastoral staff can pick up the phone and say, hey, I've got a guy in my office, or I've got a lady in this situation, or a family, and you've come to my mind. And we're recommending you one after another for something that we see how God can use you to mobilize the work of the gospel in the world. And it starts one person at a time, just through friendships, as we go deeper together with the gospel. And so we move on to Epaphroditus. Not only was Timothy a caring servant, but Epaphroditus, I'm just going to call him a courageous soldier. Man, and what a courageous soldier he was. He gives a description in verse 25, and boy, what a description it is. You could spend really the rest of the time we have, and even more time, a whole sermon just on this one individual here. He said, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, and he starts listing these titles. He's my brother, he's my fellow worker, or my co-laborer, he's my fellow soldier, he's your messenger, he's your minister, he said, to my need. All these things about this young man who had came, and he has been longing for you all, and has been in distress because you heard that he was ill. Now that's a turn of events, isn't it? Most of the time when we're ill, we want the whole world to know, don't we? Or some of us, they say that's characteristic of guys more so than women. I don't know. Probably is to some extent. But the reality of it is Epaphroditus didn't even want anyone to know that he was struggling because he was afraid that they would have distress over that. And they would have turmoil. So he was fighting through the pain is what Paul alludes to here. He was a messenger. He was a minister. And he was longing for you all because he was from the home church of Philippi. Epaphroditus, unlike Timothy, this was his home congregation that this letter was going to. He was the messenger and the minister who had brought the love gift to Paul here in Rome as a relief fund and as help to him to show that the church at Philippi still cared about him. When we get a caring acknowledgement of any kind, a gift, a card, a phone call, anything, it does us a world of good to know people love us and people are praying for us and people are caring for us. And so here's Epaphroditus, and he was their representative. Surely there were others perhaps who traveled with him as well, but he said he's been longing for you. And I like that. I like the fact that God says that this is how it flows in our life. Even when we're ill, we still have the opportunity to do ministry, because you had heard about his illness. And indeed, Paul went on to describe his illness in verse 27. He was ill. He was near to death. But God had mercy on him. And God is a merciful God. Amen. And God has mercy on every one of us every single day. And that's the reason we understand that great passage. There are new morning mercies for each one of us every single day. The psalmist got it right when he said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That's right here. That's right now. And then he went on to say, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Praise God for the mercy that Epaphroditus received, and that the mercy that you and I receive daily, that mercy and that grace that just continues to come at us from God, that allows us to do the ministry that he's called us to. And he said, and not only did he have mercy for him, but Paul said he had mercy for me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul talked about how special Epaphroditus was to him. We don't know really the extent of their relationship. It may have been just in its infancy and just in its beginning stages, but Paul also had great thoughts of him. He said, "I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious." So Paul said, in the one case, for Timothy, "I hope to send him soon." And for Epaphroditus, he said, "He's coming to you real soon," because he knows that you've heard of his illness and he wants to come and he wants to let you know that God has taken care of him and God has delivered your gift from him and he has served you well. And I love the way this thing ends. And so he says to us in verse 29, he says, "Therefore, this is how I want you to treat," or the word "therefore" is not there. I'm just adding it to the text for to help elaborate a little bit. He said, "So receive him in the Lord with joy." And then he said, "And honor such men." Now, I know in the day and age we live in, people come in and out of our lives all the time. But I think my challenge is here: how do we receive other people that God brings into our life? And when people go and they maybe go and do in some service to the Lord, no matter what it is, how do we send them off and how do we receive them and how do we encourage them along the way? We see all of these things illustrated in this little passage here. The Bible tells us very clearly in passages like Romans 12 to give honor to whom honor is due. Now, we live in a world today who honors everybody and anybody who accomplishes anything, but the Christian church, sometimes we don't do too good of a job honoring one another and just encouraging one another the way God has called us to do that. And so he says, "Receive him in the Lord with joy." And I know oftentimes we do that. I've entitled this, as I'll go back to my title in my introduction, you know, "Faithful Friends." And we need to have those people that the Bible has told you and I even to be given to hospitality. To open your house. But it's not just opening your house, and our church should be given to hospitality. We're opening God's house each and every time we gather together. And every time God sends people our way, we should go out of our way to receive them and to greet them and to welcome them and make them feel like we really care about them. And these are the ideals and the concepts that are flowing across the page. Now, they were in a very personal way, and maybe it's easier to do it with great friends, but these things are throughout the New Testament on how we as a family of God and the people of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as fellow workers and fellow soldiers doing the Lord's work, are to treat one another and to encourage one another. And so it's a beautiful thing that we see as God is working this, and he continues to just encourage the cause of Christ with this. He says to him, he tells them how serious this thing was. He says that he nearly died for the work of Christ. He was willing to risk his own life to complete what was lacking in your service. Now, I don't even understand all the implications of that, but I do get the general idea that this is a church who had committed to supporting Paul, and maybe it had been a while, and so he said, I'll go. You can almost just see it happening. Like Isaiah of old, when God said in Isaiah 6, whom shall I send? And Isaiah was so quick to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. There are jobs that need to be done. There are service that needs to be completed. And we need people who will faithfully say, I'll go. And when they do go, those of us who can't go, we should be the ones fanning their flames and giving the encouragement to the cause of Christ. So in conclusion tonight, as we look at this, I just want to challenge you. Be careful how you receive people that God sends your way. Be careful how you honor other people. Men and women like these are certainly a rare commodity in the day and age that we live in. I consider that this passage has the capacity to really stir us in ways that some of the other passages, this one being more practical in nature, but yet nonetheless biblical and doctrinally sound. They were faithful in their service, faithful in their concern for others. They were faithful in their willingness to suffer to the point of sacrificing, here Epaphroditus, even almost dying for the sake of the gospel. They were faithful. They were faithful to stand by one another. And so as we think about these caring servants of God and their courageous spirits, I'm challenged tonight, and I hope you are as well, to a deeper level of commitment. I'm challenged to be more risky for the cause of Christ and not just all the time playing it safe. These men were putting their lives on the line for the gospel. And they were right there next to each other. It kind of reminds me of one of my other favorite friendship passages that I'll end with from the book of Proverbs. As iron sharpens iron, so one man or one woman sharpens another. I shared a little bit of that with my life group class this morning. I used to hear a little motto years ago that just said, you know, you can't sharpen an axe on a pound of butter. If you're wanting to be a sharp person for the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you need to hang around with other sharp people who are spiritually mature. No wonder Timothy couldn't get enough of Paul. No wonder Epaphroditus said, I want to be with this guy, because not only do I want to be with him, I want to be like him. But I wonder how many people we're drawing into our lives for gospel relationships. You know, through the lines of friendships, it can all start. As we get to know people and as we go deeper, and as God challenges us to the point that before we know it, we're investing our lives in so many other people. Because without people, our mission and our mandate will fail. It's all about people. Let's stand together tonight. Brother Darrell will come and lead us in a short time of invitation. Me and Brother Don will be here in the altar. If we can pray with you. there's a decision on your life, we're here to give you counsel tonight as God leads.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee.